Well, good morning. I like the way Nicole put it. It's okay, it's just after 10:30 now, and what an amazing and an exciting day today. We're going to talk this morning about what makes all of this so exciting. I want to look at a passage in Scripture that says something about the identity of who Jesus is that makes all of this so joyful. We've been singing about it this morning, and we've prayed about it, and we heard about it as Lauren was baptized, and it's in all of this. And so I want to draw attention to it. Our scripture this morning is in Acts chapter 2, verses 29 to 39, if you want to turn there. And if you remember, a couple of weeks ago, on Pentecost Sunday, Pastor John preached out of Acts 2 as well. And so we're going to pick up just a little bit later in the same story. And I want you to watch for what Peter has to say about who Jesus is, and we'll talk about that. Acts chapter 2, verses 29 to 39. Fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." And may God bless us as we hear his word this morning. So like I said, there's something about the identity of Jesus that makes all these amazing things that we say about the gospel, all these truths that we claim, so amazing and so exciting and should fill us with so much joy. And so I realize that we're getting into the middle of June and the weather's getting pretty nice. And probably winter and Christmas are the last thing on your mind this morning. But I'm going to ask you to bear with me for a minute. And let me tell you about the very best Christmas that I can remember. And I need you to trust me. This is relevant. I'm not taking us back to winter for no reason. And it's going to help us understand the joy that comes as we consider the message of the gospel, the sacrament of baptism, which we just participated in, our faith and our relationship with Jesus and who he is. And actually, as a way to maybe set this up, how many people here have seen the movie A Christmas Story? The one with Ralphie and the BB gun? Okay, all right. So this story is about my Red Ryder BB gun. It doesn't matter what the toy was for me, just know it was the gift. I wanted this toy so badly. I mean, that year when the Sears Wish Book came out, actually, Sears Wish Book, how many people remember? All right, cool. Okay, the Sears Wish Book came out, and I had this thing circled in bright red ink. I dropped hints every chance I got. And I bet if you ask my parents, even today, they would tell you that in my entire childhood, I was never so well behaved as I was that particular Christmas season. In my house throughout December, packages would appear under the tree throughout the month. And that year, my new present radar was in full effect. I could almost smell if a new gift was under the tree each morning when I got up. And what's more, I knew everything there was to know about this particular toy. I even knew the weight, size, and shape of the packaging it came in. As December 25th drew closer and closer, the pile of presents slowly got bigger and bigger, I found myself totally on edge. I was consumed by hope that I might just get my present. And I was tortured by the anticipation of it all. I couldn't sleep, and when I did sleep, I dreamt of playing with my new toy. I was completely consumed by my longing for this one gift. Now, finally, Christmas Eve came, and from what I could see, my gift wasn't one of the presents under the tree. But, I mean, this was the big one. My folks knew how much I wanted it. They'd never put it out until Christmas morning. There was another box that was close in size and quite heavy, but I knew my toy, and that wasn't it. And so began the longest Christmas Eve I can remember. I eventually drifted off to sleep. And the moment I awoke, I bolted down the stairs to see if my hopes had been fulfilled. My eyes frantically scanned the pile of gifts, looking for new ones that had been placed overnight. Moments passed, and then... well, then my heart sank. There wasn't one box that would fit my toy. Weeks of hope, anticipation, and joy crumbled and sank into disappointment. Worse than that, my folks had heard me get up, and they were on their way down the stairs, and I could see in their eyes that they were excited to watch me unwrap the gifts they'd scrimped and saved for. I couldn't let my disappointment show. They'd feel terrible. So one by one, I opened my gifts, I held up sweaters to see if they'd fit, said my thank yous for the many thoughtful presents that I'd been given. I feel like some other people have gotten sweaters for Christmas. I did my best to smile and look excited, but I was totally crushed. Finally, mercifully, we came to the last gift. I really didn't think I could pretend to be happy any longer. It was the box I mentioned earlier, bigger box, sort of heavy. I could tell my folks were most excited about this gift. And I was worried that my true feelings were eventually going to betray me. And when I pulled the paper off that gift, I was amazed, overjoyed, and absolutely speechless. This box, the one that had been sitting under the tree for the whole month of December, well, it had my toy in it. For all my longing, agonizing, and studying of this toy, what I hadn't considered was that the manufacturer had changed the packaging just in time for Christmas. And there it had been the whole time, right there, waiting for me. And I will never forget the joy that came in that moment. Joy made all the sweeter because of the sense of disappointment I felt only moments before. Okay, so that's enough of winter, and we can come back to the nice weather. We'll leave that where it belongs. But I told that story for a reason. I told the story because I'm hoping it will help us to think about joy, the joy that we're feeling today, the kind of joy that comes with receiving a much-anticipated, long-awaited gift, something we had almost lost hope of ever receiving. I want us to be thinking along those lines because I believe that is the kind of response the first followers of Jesus had, and that we ought to have in response to the gospel. See, the thing is, when I consider how we often approach the gospel, how I often approach the gospel, and how we share the gospel with others, if we do, and how the world around us thinks Christians feel about the gospel, I'm not sure that our good news always carries with it such a passionate, joyful response. And I need to confess that I've had many points in my life when I've found myself able to say that I know the gospel is good news. I mean, it really is. Yet somehow I've struggled to find that joy and excitement that ought to come along with that message. So what gives? What's missing? How does the greatest news, the most important gift ever received, end up losing its joy? Last year, I took a course at Tyndale called Evangelism and the Missional Church. And this course completely reintroduced me to the gospel of Jesus and who he is. I learned that what I've often shared as the gospel didn't completely line up with what was preached by the first Christian leaders and the apostles. And it's not that I was wrong, it's just that I was missing something. And as we studied the gospel and the way it was preached by the apostles and how the early church responded to their message, something started to light up inside of me. I started to see why perhaps the original gospel was so effective and how we as believers might use the example of the earliest preachers to become more effective and perhaps less apologetic in our own evangelism today. So let's go back to the beginning. And before we do, I want to make it clear. It's not my intention this morning to step on anyone's theological toes, so to speak. That's not what I'm trying to do. My intention is to carefully examine the original gospel message in our text and hopefully help us to rediscover the joy and the wonder that the first Christians felt when they received the good news. I've kind of already given this away, but let's start by talking about what the word gospel means. I've given you lots of hints. Anybody want to take a stab at that? What does gospel mean? Good news. Good news. Amen. That was an easy one. So we say that we share the good news. We share the gospel. Now, this isn't good news like my car repairs cost less than estimated. Actually, has that ever happened to anybody here? Okay, no. This good news is something infinitely more exciting. In fact, we call the first four books of the New Testament the Gospels, the good news. And what do we find contained in those four books? We find the story of the life of Jesus. Or maybe more accurately, the story of how the life of Jesus is the completion of Israel's story. Now stay with me here. As we look at our text and at nearly all of the gospel sermons in the book of Acts, and you're going to have to check that out later, as preached by Peter, Paul, Stephen, and others, we see this theme repeated over and over. The gospel that they're preaching is how Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. He is God's promised king. As Peter tells it in our text this morning, be assured of this: God has made this Jesus both Lord and Messiah. And in the course that I took, in fact, my prof suggested that an accurate summary of the gospel story could be made with three words. Are you ready? The three words are Jesus is Lord. Now, Pastor Keith and I were talking earlier, and I said I was going to call for an amen, and I think that's the place. Jesus is Lord. Amen. And if you feel so led as this continues, I'd be happy to hear more of those this morning. And as I realized this truth about who Jesus is, I started to notice a difference from what I've previously maybe considered to be the gospel and what I've shared or heard others share about the gospel. Most Christians today, most of us here, if we follow Jesus, are familiar with, we've heard something like, all people have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Sin separates us from God. Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins so that we can be restored to relationship with God. Now, this is where I want to be very careful. So I want everyone to hear what I'm about to say. That statement I just made about salvation from sin, it's absolutely and completely true. I believe it. And it is very good news. But when I look at our text this morning, or any of the other sermons recorded in the book of Acts, I notice something important. That statement about sin and personal salvation isn't quite what's preached as the gospel. There are places in Scripture where sin and personal salvation are mentioned. Paul, Peter, and the apostles, and Jesus himself do talk about this. They talk about sin and salvation. We've sung about it this morning. We've prayed about it. It's true. It's good. But they don't call that message in itself the gospel. And as I read through Acts and the rest of the New Testament, I see that the salvation story seems to be more a result of the gospel. All of these things we just talked to and talked about and sung about and were joyful about are because of the gospel. The gospel is that Jesus is Lord. And it's because Jesus is Lord that we can have salvation from sin. Is this making sense? Okay. And so I chose our text this morning because in it we have the very first gospel sermon in the church on record. Acts begins with Jesus ascending into heaven. We have Matthias chosen to replace Judas as one of the 12. The Holy Spirit comes as Pentecost, as we heard a couple weeks ago. And then Peter stands up to preach this very message. That's sort of the history of this new church so far. And what Peter calls gospel is the story of Israel, the prophetic picture of the Messiah, and Jesus' death and resurrection as the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. A few verses later, Peter does speak about repentance, baptism, and forgiveness of sins, but he doesn't speak of them as part of the gospel. He points to them to respond to the question from those who were listening who asked, "What should we do?" Repentance and baptism, as we've witnessed this morning, the things that we're excited about today, these are how we respond in joy, filled with joy, to the gospel. Peter, Paul, and the apostles seem to agree throughout Acts and the rest of the New Testament that the gospel is Jesus is Lord, come to establish God's kingdom on earth. In fact, decades later, near the end of his life and ministry, Paul himself, just before he dies, he summarizes this gospel he's been teaching his whole life, his whole later life, in 2 Timothy like this. He says, "Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel." Back to my course for a second. Both my professor and also the author of one of our texts for the course, they pointed out some things that are conspicuously absent from some of the earliest gospel messages. And in one of the books, the author admitted that he's actually found it frustrating to read Acts and see what some of the apostles and the early preachers actually don't say. Somehow, the earliest preachers of the gospel, the good news that Jesus is Lord, didn't really think it was important to focus on things like heaven or eternal life, any particular theory of the atonement, hell, God's wrath, and in some ways even personal salvation as part of the gospel. I mean, who are these guys? How can you preach the gospel and not mention these things? Well, they're the ones that received the gospel from Jesus and started to preach it in the first place. And listen, I realize, as I mentioned earlier, this is sometimes where toes get stepped on. I want to be very, very careful and clear and get us back to our main point. Because all those things we just mentioned in that list that has been pointed out that we don't see sometimes in the Gospels that are preached in Acts, they're all true as well. They're incredible, grace-filled truths. Jesus himself talks about them. Paul and the other New Testament writers expand on and develop all of those concepts. But again, they're just not the focus of the gospel story as it was preached to the first churches. And I'm going to confess, I found this a bit difficult to come to terms with at first. And I don't want anybody leaving today frustrated or upset or angry at Pastor Tyler for challenging the gospel as they understand it. Nothing like that. That's not what I'm trying to do. I'm trying very hard to stay close to the text as written and let the apostles, and in this case, Peter, speak for himself. So right now, I'd like to get back to our text and try to bring this together, focusing on what is said and how powerful and joyful that message really is. And just as an example, we heard this a couple weeks ago. just before our text begins, at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit has just descended on the apostles. They're filled with joy and they're speaking in tongues. They're so filled with joy and they're talking in strange languages that some people who saw them accused them of being drunk. And Pastor John helped us to understand what was going on here. Because they weren't. It was 9:30 in the morning, as Peter says. But this is the kind of joyful response that comes from news this good. And so Peter, speaking to the crowd, he simply tells the story. It's the same story that we find throughout almost all of the gospel sermons in Acts. He frames the gospel in the story of Israel and the words of the prophets, in this case David, from God to his people. And then he demonstrates how Jesus has fulfilled those prophecies and truly is the Messiah. And finally, Peter declares Jesus as risen from the dead and ascended to the Father and declares that Jesus is Lord and Messiah. In one of the books I read for that course, the author, a guy named Scott McKnight, puts it like this. The message of Jesus as Lord and Messiah isn't incidental to the Bible. It's the point of the Bible. And he goes on to make that point further. He says, yes, the problem is our sin. Yes, we need to be forgiven of sinfulness and our sins. But that sin and that forgiveness, they're connected to our flailing and failing. That's really hard to say. Flailing and failing attempts to usurp God's tasks and make them ours. The only one worthy to sit on that throne, he adds, is Jesus. So I'll say it again. When we look at the gospel that was preached by the early church, by the apostles, what we see is a complete focus on Jesus as resurrected Lord. And how this is the completion, the fulfillment of the story of Israel, God's people. It's true in many of the gospel sermons and Acts and elsewhere in the New Testament, sin, atonement, eternal life, and repentance come up. I'm not trying to say they don't. I simply think we need to notice that those things are either how we respond to or what results from the truth that Jesus is Lord. The Jewish people had been longing, I mean for centuries, for the Messiah. They make that December I told you about look like a blip. And what's more, Jesus' followers even experienced incredible, intense disappointment and grief when Jesus was crucified. At that time, they didn't understand that as being necessary for Jesus to fulfill and complete the story. But you can't deny the joy, the excitement that came as they encountered the resurrected Jesus in the days to come. And so I think the aim of our gospeling ought to be to spread the same joy that Peter was driving at with his message. We also should know that God himself and all of heaven respond with incredible joy and excitement when anyone believes in this gospel. Luke 15:10 tells us, in the same way I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. There it is, repentance from sins, right? Well, yeah, but like we've already noted, the repentance came after they heard the gospel. It's how they responded. The message of Jesus as Lord had so much power that they wanted to know how to respond. And if you read on, you'll see that they were truly a changed people. They repented and were baptized and celebrated like we are this morning. Like we're celebrating with Lauren and remembering ourselves how we are baptized. And in fact, in verse 42, it's recorded that about 3,000 were added to their number that day. That's a powerful message. They became a community who cared for one another, prayed, and took care of the poor. And I want to point something out, and this is important. And if you don't get anything else from this message this morning, I want you to get this. I read this once and it was very powerful to me. Are you listening? Okay. The point of the gospel is not to get us into heaven. The point of the gospel is to get heaven into us. Did you get that? I think we need another amen. Okay. Just check it. Yes, personal salvation is true. It's good news. It's important. It should bring us joy. But that's not enough. Because it's not just about me. It's not just about us here. It's about everyone and how much God loves everyone. That's where we find the joy. The gospel, the story of Jesus, resurrected Lord and Messiah, isn't about checking the right religion box on your long-form census, punching your ticket to heaven, and running out the clock until that day comes. I mean, honestly, very little about that brings me much joy. And if that's the gospel we share, then, and the Jesus we preach, then we're not preaching much of what Peter, Paul, or the early church had to say about who Jesus is. Because they talked about life-transforming joy. And so as I've been studying and listening and writing along these lines, I find myself more and more convinced that there is often a difference between what we read in our Bibles and what we sometimes share with other people and what we live out. And I've also noticed a marked difference in the response of those who hear the gospel that was preached by the apostles. And so maybe you're here thinking, okay, Pastor Tyler, but I'm not Peter or Paul or any of the early church leaders. True, neither am I. You don't need to be. I don't think people responded to who those people were at all. I think people responded to their message of who Jesus is. The gospel that Jesus is Lord. That, and everything that comes with it, is pure, amazing grace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what an amazing, exciting day today is. Lord, we thank you for Lauren and her decision to follow you and to be baptized and to proclaim her testimony of who you are to her, Lord. And Lord, we thank you that you love us so much, that you, as the creator of all things, loved us, and that as Lord of all the universe and everything in it, you chose to die for us, you rose from the dead, you ascended to heaven, and you are our Lord today. Thank you for who you are. In Jesus' name, amen.